Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we will be talking about the genealogy of the king this evening. And that is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, actually, is that section. The larger section that we're looking at, as per our outline last week, is the appearance of the king. Now, this will be the prelude to his appearance, his genealogy. And that appearance of the king goes from 1:1 clear to 7:29. Now we're in the first section of that, which is the genealogy. 1:1 through 17. So, I'm going to read this, and if anybody laughs, there will be serious consequences. I'm talking about my pronunciation, you know. Yeah. Let's start at 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abiah, and Abiah, the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon, and Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihad, and Abihad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, the genealogy here tells us a lot. It's very interesting. First of all, we need to note there are two genealogical requirements that the king had to meet. So Messiah had to meet two requirements of genealogy, or pedigree, you might call it. And the first one was the genealogy of the Abrahamic covenant. Look back at Genesis 12 for a second. And normally, well, I don't like reading through genealogies, this one is very interesting. In Genesis 12, we find the requirement that the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham. And in chapter 12, verse 1, It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So the Abrahamic covenant specified that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his descendant. Now, Paul makes note of that fact in Galatians. Look up at Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul talks about that. And this is a great verse because Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, wrote it much the same as I teach, because he's parsing nouns here. He's saying, look, I want to tell you the difference between a singular noun and a plural noun, just like I do sometimes. And in verse 16, he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural. So in one seed of Abraham, the promise will be fulfilled in its ultimate sense. And that's the point that Paul is getting at up here in Galatians. He says he does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed." That is Christ. So Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. So Abraham had to be in the genealogy of Messiah. It had to be, because that's what was predicted. So there was a genealogical requirement in the Abrahamic covenant that said that the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham. Now, seed here in Galatians means descendant. I hope you all know that. Seed is a descendant of. So the seed promise finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Now, Matthew 1:1-17, the genealogy, shows us that Jesus is the consummation of God's age-long plan. You know, we often think of Jesus Christ as just appearing on the scene. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. And we tend to forget that there were centuries of preparation that led up to that. And that's what this genealogy is telling us, that God has moved his program. He has advanced his program to the point now where it's time for Messiah. So the genealogy points out the centuries and centuries of preparation that went into the Messiah. Now there's another requirement that he had to meet, and that is the requirement of the Davidic covenant. So two covenants, two Old Testament covenants, are involved in proving that Christ, Jesus, Christ means Messiah. It's the Greek word for Messiah. And in my translation anyway, it says the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Mine says Messiah. That's what it should say, because Messiah, Christ are the same. Now, what are the requirements of the Davidic covenant? The Davidic covenant is a reiteration of the promise to Abraham, except it's limited because it's spoken to David, and David's promises are slightly different than Abraham's. First, it promises to David an eternal kingdom and an eternal king. So, a Jew, if there was a Jew and somebody said, "I'm Messiah," he would ask two questions immediately to anyone that claimed to be Messiah. First, he would say, are you a son of Abraham? Can you trace your lineage back to Abraham? Because you have to be a descendant of Abraham in order to be Messiah. Secondly, are you a descendant of David? Or are you of the house of David? Because that's a requirement for Messiah. Now, Matthew starts to tell us immediately. He starts in right away to provide the information. And that's what the genealogy is all about. He's saying, Jesus is the Christ. And here is his pedigree to prove it. I'm going to link him to Abraham. I'm going to link him to David. Now let's talk about the genealogy. And the names here I won't dwell on, but an overview of the genealogy tells us certain things. And first, the first thing we notice, right in verse 1, is that Matthew inverts the chronological order. Look what he says in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So now he's working backwards, right? Because Abraham came before David. Well, why do you suppose he does that? Because the promises made to David were more restrictive. We just saw that. Remember, Abraham's promise was the whole world. David's promise was Jewish, strictly Jewish. He says, I'm going to give you a kingdom and your nation, the Jews, a kingdom. So the promises were Jewish, not Gentile. They were national promises, not universal promises. They focused on royalty, as a matter of fact. They were made to only one family in nation Israel, the family of David. So you see how this is a restricted promise, but the Messiah had to be in the line of David to fulfill the prophecy. The promises of Abraham, on the other hand, were comprehensive. He was told that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth. The Davidic covenant doesn't mention that. It says you will have a kingdom and Israel will be your kingdom. Israel will have an eternal kingdom and an eternal king. That's not, he didn't say anything about the United States. He didn't say anything about Russia, about any of the other peoples of the world. He just said Israel will have a kingdom. But Abraham was much more comprehensive. It said all the nations of the world. So Matthew intentionally put the restricted first and the comprehensive second. Why? Because that is what we're going to see through all of the book of Matthew. Israel first, world second. And Matthew wrote in the order of Jews first, Gentiles next. And we have to remember that as we read the book of Matthew. He starts out immediately in verse 1. He does the same thing with the genealogy and he does the same thing with his whole book. So why does Matthew write that way? Because it reflects not only his writing, but it reflects the order of Jesus' ministry. And this is so very important in studying Matthew. And that's why I'm kind of dwelling on it this evening, because most people miss this. They think Matthew just starts in making promises to everybody when Jesus starts his ministry. No, it doesn't. Jews first, everybody second. And there will be a key divider that makes that promise go from nation Israel to all nations? I'll bet you can guess what it is. The rejection of Messiah. Once that takes place, the promise goes to everybody. And that will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus' early ministry was restricted to Israel, and some people have problems with that. In fact, I heard a whole sermon preached one time on when Jesus sent out his disciples, and they didn't go to any Gentile cities because they didn't trust the Lord, really, because they were so Jewish-oriented, they wouldn't go to Gentiles. And he was in a different gospel, obviously. But look at Matthew 10. And the guy that was sitting beside me when I was at this sermon was my Greek teacher, and he poked me in the ribs and showed me Matthew 10. That's why I remember that so well. Because Matthew 10 and verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel." So why didn't they go to Gentiles? Because Jesus told them not to. Why did he do that? His ministry was Jew first, everybody second. Now, after Israel rejects her Messiah, then the universal character of his ministry appears. So he's strictly talking to Jews now, but after the rejection, the formal rejection of Messiah the King, then he talks to everybody. Look at John 1. We have the same thing over in John 1, the same order. John 1, which is much easier to understand if you know Greek, but I'll give you a little, oh, I don't know if I call it a Greek lesson or not, but in John 1, 11 and 12, it says, "He came to his own." And the word "own" there is a neuter, and that would be translated his own land, his own place. And those who were his own, that's masculine, people. So he came to his land, he came to his people. His own did not receive him. His own is the Jews, right? I mean, that's who he was talking to. So he came to his land, Judea. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. So then what happens in verse 12? "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So what's the qualification now? Anybody who believes him, not just Jews. So Messiah is rejected, and the promise is postponed, we shall say, for now. We'll just say that the program for Israel has been set aside for the moment. God made a promise to David. He promised David a kingship and a nation Israel to rule over. Is he going to say, oh, forget that promise? Can God do that? God can't even do that. So that promise has yet to be fulfilled. And, you know, the amillennial folks and the whole group of replacement theology that says the church replaces Israel, if that's true, then God lied to David because he promised him a kingdom for his nation. And it's God lied to Abraham because he promised him a land for his nation, a physical land. And even if you'll remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus returns, what do his disciples ask him? are you going to set up the kingdom now? They're still expecting it. And what does he say? Ah, you dummies, the kingdom's just in your heart. It's not what he says at all. He says, it's not for you to know the time. So, Jew first, Gentile next. So important. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. You all have this one memorized, right? 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And what's the order? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Jews first, Gentiles later. Romans 11. And verse 11, Paul is talking about Israel, and he's explaining, as Romans 11 is the center of a three-chapter section that talks about Israel, or the third. Romans chapter 9 talks about Israel's past, and their past can be characterized by the word chosen. And Romans 10 talks about the present of nation Israel. Where are they now? Set aside. Chapter 11 is going to talk about the future of Israel. Where are they in the future? Restored. So that they're set aside. And he's explaining that in verse 11 when he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And why? To make them jealous, to make Israel jealous. Verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Now does that sound like the church replaced Israel? No. Israel is set aside for a specific purpose. They will be regathered. They will be given a new heart, and they will have their kingdom that was promised. So if we summarize the genealogy of Matthew, we can say first that it shows Jesus to be the ultimate final fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. He is the fulfillment. He satisfies the requirements of both the Abrahamic covenant. He's a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. And the Davidic covenant. He's a descendant of David, the kingly line, the Judah line. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. It shows us the chronological order of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jews first, then rejection, then Gentiles. Or sovereign, that is king, then savior. So Matthew, and Matthew is a very, very important book in the Bible, because it is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. Because it talks about, here is Messiah. What's the Old Testament all about? The coming Messiah. Matthew says, here he is. He's rejected. Now the church comes into play. Because Israel is set aside. So it links the Old and New Testaments together. Very important book. Very difficult book, and especially difficult if you fail to understand the order of the book and the order of events. Jew first, Gentile second. Notice in the genealogy that Matthew begins with Abraham. Remember in Luke, look over at Luke chapter 3, we studied Luke. And we looked at this same concept over there, I believe. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, and so on and so on and so forth. Now, Luke is going the other way, isn't he? Because Matthew started with Abraham, Luke is starting with Jesus and working backwards. He works all the way back in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke traces Jesus' ancestry clear back to Adam. Not just to Abraham, but clear back to Adam. That links Jesus with the human race. Jesus is a human. Now, he is incarnate. He still is. We sometimes think of his incarnation as being from his birth to his death, but that's not true. He was incarnated permanently. He's not here now. He's at the right hand of God, but there's a man at the right hand of God. Now, Matthew's genealogy traces to Abraham. What does that do? Well, it establishes Jesus' link with the Jews, nation Israel, and God's covenants to nation Israel. Another interesting thing to note about Matthew's genealogy is that it begins at the point where Abram's name had changed to Abraham. Remember before in chapter 12, we were looking at Abram. He was talking to Abram. Well, if you look at Genesis 17, this is the beginning of what Matthew is talking about. Genesis 17, verse 1, we link two things together here. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, and he's still Abram at this point, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So he changed his name from father of many to father of multitudes, basically. And that marks off the beginning of nation Israel, because it comes at the very same time when circumcision was instituted. And what is circumcision? It's the sign of the covenant between God and nation Israel. In verse 10, it says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So that's the first mention of circumcision. And that is the mark of the covenant between God and Abraham and God and nation Israel, Abraham's descendants. So this event marks the beginning of the covenant privileges of Israel. Now Matthew is going to show the relationship between Jesus and this covenant nation. Another interesting thing to note in the genealogy is that of the 12 sons of Jacob, Matthew selects only Judah. He says in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Why Judah? Well, the reason is found in Genesis 49:10. Back to Genesis. In Genesis 49:10, we get the reason why Matthew chose Judah. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So Judah is the kingly line. This certifies his family is the family from which the kings will come. They will be descendants of Judah. It's the family of royalty, and it's the exclusive right of Jesus to be the king of Israel. And that's what Matthew is going to establish. He is the king you've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. The genealogical table, back in Matthew 1, is divided into three sections. And each of these divisions is going to point out a significant stage in Jewish history. The first is from Abraham to David, and that will be in verse 2 through 6. Now, from Abraham to David, it talks about the nation as future. When God gave the promise to Abraham, how many Jews were there? One. Abraham. When we get down to David, we have a nation, Israel. So this goes from anticipation to existence. From David to the captivity. Oh, and by the way, the first section focuses on the faithfulness of God. He's going to be faithful to carry out that promise. From David to the captivity in verse 7 through 11. Now, from David to the captivity, we have the nation in disobedience goes to the nation in discipline. What's the captivity? Discipline. So from David to captivity is marked by disobedience. During this period, the prophets begged, pleaded, warned, yelled, did everything they could to make Israel turn around and be obedient to God, and they were totally ignored. The focal point here is on the holiness of God, because God takes them from disobedience and says, okay, I've had it. Your disobedience has reached the point where now you're going into discipline, and that's the captivity. And then from the captivity to Christ, and that's in 1:12 through 16. So from the nation disciplined to the nation facing the greatest opportunity in the history of the universe, their Messiah. What possibly could be the focal point of that section? The grace of God. Because they're going from discipline to, here's your Messiah. Another interesting note, the genealogy includes four women. And this is very unusual. It might not seem unusual to us, but why would Matthew even mention the women? Because it wasn't normal to include Jewish women in pedigrees. Why? They had no legal status whatsoever. Who cares who the mother was? You know, they had no status. But there are four women, and it's interesting, the women that are included here. Who are they? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, these four women, three of them were adulteresses. Rahab, the harlot, you all know her. Ruth was not, but they were all aliens to nation Israel. And Ruth, in fact, was a product of sinfulness, basically. And when we study, as J. Vernon McGee likes to call it, the little book of Ruth, someday we'll see how that works out. But here she is in the genealogy of Jesus, and she's a Gentile. Why did they put these in there? Well, I think Matthew put these in here to show that the coming of Messiah was a matter completely of God's grace and not Israel's merit. They were unfaithful. They were in discipline. The women, even in the genealogy, were aliens. Three of them were adulteresses. Oh, they deserve to have Messiah come now, right? No. It's a demonstration of God's grace, not Israel's merit. What did these women do to qualify for the line of Christ? They did what everybody in that line did. They were sinners. That's their qualification. Only one name in this list is associated with an office, and that's in verse 6. And who do you suppose it would be? David the king. Now, that harmonizes perfectly with the theme of Matthew. Jesus is Messiah, Israel's king. He is descendant from King David. And David, it's interesting to note here that three things are associated about him in this genealogy. And they are David's name, David's office, and David's sin. His office was a matter of grace. And David's sin did not cause his removal from office. He sinned with Bathsheba, right? He had Uriah killed, right? Was he removed from office? No. No, he wasn't. And interesting to note, it says that David was the father of Solomon. What was Solomon's title? King? Doesn't say that here. Doesn't mention that. It's talking about King David because King David was the one who was promised that there would be eternal king and an eternal kingdom. But Solomon wasn't the fulfillment of that promise. Christ was. Even though Solomon was a king, that fact isn't mentioned here because Jesus is the true successor of King David, the one who is eligible for the promises. One more interesting thing. Joseph was the father of Jesus, in a sense, unlike all of the other fathers in the genealogy. And this is very apparent in the Greek. And you can even see it in the English. I shouldn't say, you don't have to know Greek to get this. Because all of the fathers, and it depends on which version you're reading, they either begat, if you have King James, was born to, if you have a New American Standard, became the father of, if you have the New American Standard. Chris, do you have your ASV?
No.
Oh. Okay. I wanted to see what they did with it. Now, each of these verbs for all of the fathers up until Jesus is an active voice verb. The father is the producer of the action. He begat. He became the father of. Was born to is a terrible translation. Became the father of is better because it's an active voice. And remember, active voice, the subject of the sentence, is the one producing the action of the verb. Now in verse 16, something changes here. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. So that's a passive voice. Jesus was born. So this verb is in the passive voice, and it's connected with Jesus. It's not linked to Joseph at all, because it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Now, in English, that's kind of ambiguous, isn't it? Who is the whom? By whom Jesus was born? Is it talking about Joseph or is it talking about Mary? Well, in the Greek, you can tell very easily, because the word whom is feminine. It's feminine in Greek. It's referring to Mary. It can't be referring to Joseph. Now, I know feminine is a grammatical classification, and it's kind of hard to follow. I won't give you a big Greek class tonight because we're running over anyway, but Gettius made a wonderful comment. He said, gender is a grammatical classification. Saying, I know a person of the feminine gender is just like saying, I know a person of the accusative case. No chuckles, huh? Okay. It's grammatical. But when they can follow with the physical genders, they generally do so. So if you have a feminine whom, it refers to a feminine gender, physical gender, not grammatical. So it's talking about Mary. No question about that. So Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. He's the legal father of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how much you can get out of a list of names? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this genealogy that you've given us to introduce us to the book of Matthew that tells us what's to come in the book of Matthew. And we pray that we can keep this in our minds as we study this book, that there's a specific order involved. Jew first, Gentile second. And the whole book of Matthew is written in that framework. And it will become very clear as we go through the book. And we pray that we can be diligent and accurate in our studies, and that we can understand, and that we can believe, and that we can obey, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.